Well, good morning, everyone. You know, it just kind of struck me this morning, and Erica, you know, I don't think you and I can quite realize when you heard that poor child that had to leave here this morning how painful it is to come and listen to us speak. It's pretty bad. Then I look at the numbers out here, and the numbers are down, and Mike said, gee, you must speak in today. This is bad. All kidding aside, actually, I was speaking last weekend on Unleavened Bread and the Sabbath in Jackson, and they're a very small group. We had 10 people and 3 children, but I got to tell you, it's a wonderful group for those of you that have been there and given sermons down in Jackson. They really are. They're a great group of people. Certainly enjoyed being there. Been really active and busy, so my sermon, fortunately for you, will probably be kept a little bit shorter. I didn't have as much time this week to work on a sermon that I normally do. Getting ready to leave again for Florida tomorrow morning. So, need to get rid of the other piece of property I got, but I've got a few things need to be taken care of, so I'll go down there and get that taken care of. What I will be talking about today, I want to be talking about this. Most of you, I think you all have one of these probably, but anyway, this one, I'm probably going to run into a little conflict with this because I normally don't use this. This is my Oxford Bible. And the reason I don't use it a lot, because it's more of the Old English. You know, it speaks in a lot of the vowels and all that stuff. It's a good Bible. But, again, I just happened to be working on a sermon, and the only Bible that was next to me was this one. So a lot of the scriptures that I looked at came out of the Oxford Bible. But I do want to talk about the Bible this morning a little bit. If people that like titles, is the Bible the Word of God? Is the Bible the Word of God? A lot of controversy over that. Let me read you a quote from Thomas Paine, many, many years ago, obviously. He had to say this about the Bible. He said, whenever we read the obscene stories, the unrelenting vindictiveness with which more than half the Bible is filled, it would be more consistent that we call it the word of a demon than the word of God. It is a history of wickedness that has served to corrupt and brutalize mankind. Doesn't sound like he cared a lot about the Bible, obviously didn't think it was the word of God. What really got me to thinking about this is, you know, we just recently observed the Passover. We just finished up last week the Days of Unleavened Bread. And pretty soon we're on our countdown to Pentecost, followed by again the fall holy days. And of course, we're here today on the Sabbath day. And why do we do these things? Why do we do them? Because we read in our Bibles that we observe these days. But how do we know that the Bible is accurate? How do we know it is actually the Word of God? Or is it some fiction, some fantasy? If it isn't the Word of God, then we're all just wasting our time. We shouldn't even be here. However, if it is the Word of God, I don't think there's anything that even comprehensive comes into comparison with it, the importance of the Bible. So let's take a look at the Bible to see what we believe, and indeed, is it the inspired Word of God? Now, there's so much available that proves that the Bible is actually the Word of God that I really only have time to touch on a few things today. I got to looking at this topic, and as I went through it, and I said, it's unbelievable. I could probably give 2 or 3 different sermons on this topic. However, I do think that it's vital that we confirm the reasons of our beliefs. So I encourage everyone to take some time to review the validity of this extraordinary book that we have and confirm the reason that we do what we do. Now, I'm only going to look at 5 reasons why we should accept the Bible as the inspired Word of God. There's many, many more. And let me state here that, because I try to give credit where credit is due, that a lot of this, and not all of it, but some of this information came from an article written by a Charlie Campbell called Can We Trust in the Bible? Now, that article is a very long article, goes into a lot more things and a lot more detail than I have time to go into here. But I just thought it was something that we sometimes need to take a look at. So let me start with number one. Again, the reason why the Bible is the Word of God. Number one is because of its unity and its perfection. Its unity and its perfection. You know, when you think about this thing, you look at this one book, you have a whole library at your disposal. It's a whole library. Think of all the different authors. Think of all the stuff that's written in this one book. Think about it. The Bible consists of over 40 different authors. 40 different authors. It's a collection of 66 different documents. 66 different documents. And here's what's amazing. The writings span over a period of approximately 1,500 plus years. In other words, from approximately 1446 B.C. to 95 A.D. But here's the amazing part about it. Yet they all agree on a central theme. They agree on a central theme. Compare that to any other type of literature when you think about it. Now, I don't know about any of you, if you'd like to read novels, my wife belongs to the Book of the Day Club. She's an avid reader. I mean, she goes through novels like crazy. I don't read many novels anymore. I used to when I was younger. But she loves to read novels. She goes through them. But when you take a look at these novels, you've got all these various authors, different authors with different themes, different writing styles. There's no consistency to any of that stuff. But yet when you look at the Bible and all its authors, it's consistent. Now consider the fact that 40 people, these 40 authors, 40 people over 15 centuries wrote in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and yet the Bible is still consistent throughout. It's amazing when you look at it. There's really no contradictions when you go through the Bible. If you fully read and study and understand, there's no contradictions, and the Bible is always right. Just think of some of the topics that this book actually addresses. Just think of the topics and how it impacts on our individual lives. How did the universe come into existence? Does God exist? And if so, what is he like? Why does man exist? What's our purpose for being here? Why is there evil and suffering in the world that we live in? What happens to us when we die? You know, this is just a touch on some of the prophecies and the things that we take a look at. This is truly an amazing, amazing book. So number two, second thing of why the Bible is truly the Word of God is because of its fulfilled prophecy. Because of fulfilled prophecy. Let me just go through and look at a couple of those prophecies concerning, and I'm going to start with just the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ himself. And these are things that actually happened and actually took place that were written about in the Old Testament many, many years before Christ, his actual birth. Number one is his birth. If you'll turn to Isaiah 7. Well, if I can find it in this Bible, different Bible than I'm used to. Well, I'm not having any luck here. This book is really out of touch with the one that they're not even numbered the same. Here it is. Here it is. Isaiah 7. I'm used to a different Bible. Believe me, this is not the Bible I use on a regular basis. But Isaiah 7, verse 14 of Isaiah 7. You notice here it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Notice the sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. We know the Virgin Mary. And bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. One prophecy. One prophecy actually fulfilled. A few chapters over, I hope, is Micah. I actually have a Bible that has the little bit different order. Well, I'm just going to go through a couple of these. But anyway, in Micah 5:2, again, it goes through and it talks about the birth of Christ. Actually talks about the place of his birth. Back to Isaiah again, Isaiah 53, and we read this pretty much at Passover almost every year. It talks about Christ's rejection. It talks about the pain and suffering that he goes through. It talks about his death. These are all things that actually came to fulfillment. And again, if you were to turn to Psalm 118, and in verse 22, again, Psalm 118 and verse 22, it talks about the fact that Christ would be rejected by his own people. Now, these are prophecies that have all been fulfilled. The only, you know, and this is only a sampling, because if you go through it, there's over 300 prophecies concerning Christ himself that were actually fulfilled. Now, you get a lot of skeptics that say that the apostles just made these things up. They made these stories up about Christ just to fit the narrative of the Old Testament. But I ask you to think on that a little bit. Why would the apostles and others suffer the intense persecution and even death over a period of multiple years, perpetuating a lie about the life of Jesus Christ? Why would they do that? You know, we've got authors like Flavius Josephus and Eusebius. I don't know. I've probably got most of the writings of both of those at home. And they do cover a lot of stuff that actually substantiates what's written in the Bible. But there's other sources as well. But think about this. This is what these other authors, not the Bible, tells us happened to the apostles. These are the ones supposedly perpetuated this lie over the years. Matthew was slain with an axe in the city of Ethiopia. Oh boy, it must have been painful, but I'm going to keep telling that lie. Mark died in Alexandria in northern Egypt after having been cruelly dragged through the streets of the city. Luke was hung to death in Greece. These are the ones that we read about that are perpetuating this lie about Christ. John was tortured and then branded to the island of Patmos. James, the brother of John, he was beheaded in Jerusalem. You can actually find that in Acts 12:2. James the Less, they call him, James the Less, as he's called in Mark 15:40, he was thrown from a pinnacle of the temple and then stoned. Philip was hung up against a pillar in Areopolis and then stoned. Bartholomew was flayed alive. But I'll keep telling this lie until they get me. Jude was shot to death with an arrow. Matthias, the apostle chosen to replace Judas, was first stoned and then he was beheaded. Barnabas was stoned to death. Paul, after a variety of tortures and imprisonments, was beheaded in Rome. And Thomas was run through the body with a spear in Southeast India. Now, this is other authors writing about all these apostles. This isn't just the Bible for verification. And Peter, the last one, was crucified upside down in Rome. Now, we could argue that a lot of people said he was never in Rome. Well, this is other authors writing about it, but he was crucified upside down in Rome. Were these men lying over and over when they're being persecuted and stoned and injured? You know, they obviously believed that Jesus Christ existed. They should have. They were with him. They believed he was the Messiah. They believed he died on a cross and he rose 3 days later after being buried. You know, there's a lot of other prophecies. We could go through a bunch of other prophecies. Most of us are familiar with the prophecies of Daniel 4 and Daniel 7 concerning Babylon and Persia and the Medes and Greek and then down through Rome. And actually, Josephus actually writes about Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great actually went to Judea. And when he actually showed up, rather than come out in armed gear to fight against him, they came out in their finery. And according to Josephus, they were invited in to the temple. They opened up and read the scriptures about him conquering Persia. And he was just thrilled to death and turned around and left. And all this took place before these events took place. Let's suffice it to say that prophecy concerns the accuracy of the Bible. The third thing that I want to take a look at is archaeological evidence of the Bible. Archaeological evidence of the Bible. You know, many archaeologists find they've verified portions of the Bible and they have evidence that certain events actually took place. It's interesting when you go back and you look at a lot of these, and more of them are being uncovered all the time. But you know, until 1993, King David was considered to be nothing but a myth. King David was just another one like King Arthur, maybe Sir Galahad. He was just a myth. He didn't exist. There was no evidence. Then in 1993, a 3,000-year-old inscription was actually unearthed in Israel that mentioned David, the king of Israel. Archaeological evidence that there was a King David that existed. In 1961, archaeologists digging on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea in Israel found this limestone block that mentioned Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea. Did he exist? And this was a first century inscription in Latin. And just another proof of the fact, the accuracy of the Bible. Other things in archaeology were the ruins of Jericho that were uncovered. And actually, again, now you have to go through what they actually find. But there was evidence that the city wall fell flat at the very time when the Old Testament dates the Hebrew people crossing into Canaan. You know, these are a lot of things people don't believe. Hezekiah's tunnel. If you go to 2 Kings, and I'm not going to go there, but 2 Kings 20:20, it talks about Hezekiah's tunnel. Remember, it was discovered, and that's where he channeled water into the city of Jerusalem secretly. But you'll find that the archaeologists have found that tunnel. And once again, these are only a sampling, just a small sampling of the evidence uncovered by archaeologists that sustain the writings of the Bible. There's a lot more. Then, number four, another reason why we should believe that the Bible is the written Word of God, is that there are writings of other authors outside of the Bible. Writings of other authors that are not associated directly with the Bible. You know, as far as people of the Bible are concerned, actually the people that are mentioned in the Bible, external sources have verified more than 50 persons mentioned in the Old Testament. And 30 persons written about in the New Testament that were actual historic figures. Let's look at just a couple of them. Ancient Babylonian clay tablets that they've come up with confirm that the actual siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonians And the one that was written about in 2 Kings 24 and in Daniel 1, by the way, 2 Kings 24 and Daniel 1. And they actually took the captive Jews back to Babylon. That's written evidence from other authors, not in the Bible. And of course, we all remember the story of how Herod, at the request of his adulterous wife, beheaded John the Baptist. This is what Flavius Josephus had to write about that event in his book, The Antiquities of the Jews. And if you don't have it, it's wonderful history, if you like to study history. But anyway, in The Antiquities of the Jews, and this is what Josephus wrote about. He said, John, that was called the Baptist, was a good man, and commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, both as to righteousness toward one another, and piety towards God, and so to come to baptism. Herod, who feared the great influence John had over the people, sent John a prisoner out of Herod's suspicious temper to Machaerus, the castle I before mentioned, and was there put to death. And that was in the Antiquities, chapter 18, 116 to 119. You know, Josephus actually verifies more than a dozen different biblical characters talked about in the Bible, including Herod the Great, Caiaphas, Pontius Pilate, James the brother of Jesus, as well as Jesus himself. He talks about Jesus himself. Notice what he had to say about Jesus. Again, Josephus talking about Jesus. He says, at this time, there was a wise man who was called Jesus, and his conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. And many people from among the Jews and the other nations became his disciples. Pilate commanded him to be crucified to die, and those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Again, the Antiquity of the Jews, 1863 to 64, and again, this was from a surviving manuscript actually written in Arabic. And once again, time will not permit me to go through, and I didn't have time to go through them all, but writing outside of the Bible, there's so many that actually clarify the validity of these events that took place in the Bible. But here, let me give you a few of the events that the Bible has supposedly has been verified by other authors outside of the Bible. The flood. The flood is one. There's been a lot of people have written articles concerning the flood. Life, the long time span of life prior to the flood has been written about by other authors. And there's a lot of detail surrounding the Exodus that has been written about by a lot of other authors. Also, the Assyrian invasion of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar's actual invasion of Judah, and Cyrus freeing the Jews from Babylon. These are all just things that have been written about to confirm what was written in the Bible. The prolonged darkness on the day Jesus died. Herod Agrippa's sudden death after being hailed as a god. And of course, the expulsion of the Jews from Rome, and like I said, and many, many, many more. But I think number five that I want to go into, to me, is I think the most telling of all of them. Most of the accuracy of this Bible, I believe, is guaranteed by Jesus Christ himself. I'm just going to go in and quote a few of the things that Christ had to say. And he's referring to the scriptures of the Old Testament. Number one, the first one. There's several of them, but the first one, Matthew 24 and verse 35. Matthew 24 and verse 35. Christ said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall never pass away. We still have the Bible today. Most popular book in the world. Still have it today. His word has not passed away. A few chapters over into John. John 10. And in verse 35, Christ tells us the scripture cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. You know, there's the things that men disbelieve about the Bible that are confirmed by Christ. The things that people just absolutely cannot say these things happened. For example, the creation of man. In Matthew 19, notice what Jesus had to say about Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, in verses 4 through 6, and I'm cutting into the text of verse 4 here, where Christ says, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Again, confirming Genesis. And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Christ's verification of Genesis. How about Noah? Was there a flood? I've already read here where the people that have written about and studied the issue that a flood actually could have taken place. And we, you know, here's Christ writing about the flood in Matthew 24. And in verse 37, Christ says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. If that didn't exist, why would Christ say it? For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. How about Sodom? Was Sodom destroyed? Is it just an old myth out of the Old Testament? This is what Christ had to say in Luke 17. In Luke 17 and in verse 28, Christ again speaking, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And of course you remember, drop down to verse 32, remember Lot's wife. She didn't believe. She was turned into a pillar of salt. And finally, another one, and I know it's really hard to believe. We all suffer with that one, but the book of Jonah, talking about Jonah. You know, it's hard to believe that somebody lived and survived 3 days in the belly of the great fish. But again, Christ himself speaking in Matthew 12, Christ himself. You know, we either have to believe Christ or he's an awful good liar. But in Matthew 12, verse 39, Christ says, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be. Remember, they wanted him to give them a sign to show that he was the Messiah. And he said, I'm not going to give you one. And there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than he is here, than Jonah is here. You know, Christ constantly used and confirmed what was written in the Old Testament. He used it. Remember, there was no New Testament. What he spoke about were the events that took place in the Old Testament. Brethren, turn to Hebrews 11. We all know the faith chapter. In Hebrews 11, and beginning in verse 1, this is basically speaking about faith. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And I'll just drop down to verse 3. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God." Now notice that. They were framed by the Word of God. "So that things which are seen were not made of things which do not appear." This is faith. And you know, it takes faith to believe in the things that we cannot see, we cannot prove. The spiritual realm is far beyond the reach of those of us in the flesh. I wish I understood spiritual things. I don't. I'm in the flesh. You know, we may not be able to prove every written thing in the Bible, but there's enough evidence to support that many of the written events actually did take place. The Bible is indeed the Word of God. You know, praying to the Father on our behalf, and in fact, Eric was there this morning. Well, he was in John 7, but in John 17, Jesus praying on our behalf in John 17 and verse 17. Again, one of them that we read a lot at Passover. He tells the Father, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Where do we get the truth? Out of our Bibles. The Word is truth. The Bible is the Word of God and it is truth. Now, Paul admonishes us in 1 Thessalonians. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, "We have been told that we are to prove all things and to hold fast that which is good." Prove all things. And then in his second letter to Timothy, in verse 15, his second letter to Timothy, and in verse 15, he tells us to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What is the word of truth? It is the word of God. Where does the word of God come from? Now, I'm not even going to turn there because you're all familiar with it. But in the book of John, the very first chapter, the very first verse, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning was the Word. He was the author of a lot of these things that were written. He is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all the things that were made through Him. You know, I think we can safely say that the Bible's the Word of God, and it is the truth. Now, there's so much more that actually, if you took the time to dig into these things, I only scratched the surface of a couple things on these things. Believe me, Go digging through those archaeological things. Go digging through the other authors and the things they had to write. It's just amazing. Anyway, it's something that I would admonish everybody to take the time to go through. Prove your Bible. Prove it. That's why we do the things that we do.